We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It's for a while now. We have been often turning to the book of Proverbs on Sunday nights. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 27. And the Bible says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee." And let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. And Father, certainly we know that we have gathered in vain tonight unless your Holy Spirit takes the eternal Word of God and ministers to our hearts and minds personally and individually. Father, we ask you to do this. We pray your blessing upon the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we find here some advice for life here in the book of Proverbs. And one of the great things about the book of Proverbs is the vast array of subjects that it covers and how it talks about so many different avenues and aspects of life and gives us God's wisdom on it. And so it is really a wonderful book. And I know folks that read a proverb every day because there's 31. And so often throughout a month, you can read most or all of the book of Proverbs. And I think that's a wonderful idea. And so we find here in verse 27 of chapter 3 of Proverbs, the Bible says, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it." And so the Bible tells us that we're not to withhold. And of course, the concept there is to deny or to hold back from someone who needs or maybe even is asking something from us. And so it tells us to withhold not good. Of course, this is benefit, help, or profit. This is something that is right to do. This is something that will benefit them. And this is a remember in the perspective of big picture thinking. And so the concept or idea of good in the Bible is good that is not just good for this life, but is good from an eternal perspective, from a big picture perspective. And so God says that if we can benefit someone or help them, minister to their needs, both of course earthly ones and spiritual ones, but with a big picture perspective, of course, that we should not withhold it. And so withhold not good from them to whom it is due, which is very interesting. And so for them to whom it is due, something that is due implies an obligation. It is owed. It is my duty to pay it. And so a very interesting concept here. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. The power or the strength in the power of thine hand to do it. It is within thy means or ability, in other words. And so it is wrong to deny good from someone whom I have a duty to do good to and the means to help them. And so the Bible tells us this. Verse 28. "Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee." So not only is it wrong to deny good to someone who I have a duty to do good to and the means to do it, but it's also wrong to put it off or deny the duty or delay the duty or the good rather from someone I have the duty and means to help. Now, the question here, I guess, becomes, does this mean that all who I come across to have a need, that I am obligated to help? And does it mean that I am obligated to give to everyone who asks or who has a need if I have the means. And so let's think about this for a few moments. Let's look at verse 29 as well. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. And so here's the concept where duty starts to come in, saying that your neighbor who lives near or is in close proximity, that you do have some duties to them, because they live securely or an expectation of safety by you. And so there's a duty implied there. And so I think maybe we can better understand this verse by understanding its limiters here, all right? So in essence, I'm to do good to others, those around me. But there are some limiters in this passage, I think. Number one, there's the limiter of good itself. Number two, there is the limiter of do. That word is somewhat of a limiter. And then the implied understanding, the power of thy hand to do it, there is the limiter of means. All right? And so there's a limiter of good, there's a limiter of do, and there is the limiter of means. In essence, I am to meet a needs that God brings across my path, or at least strive to help a needs that God brings across my path with some exceptions. Number one, one exception is it is not due or my duty to do it. Now, at first, this might seem like a pretty big loophole, all right? And so, you know, it's not my duty, not my problem, right? And so, not my problem, so I have no responsibility. But I think from the passage, we see that God tightens these loopholes pretty well by including our neighbor in it and explaining this duty. At first, the idea of being due might seem like a pretty big loophole. After all, maybe this is just talking about my spouse. After all, I've made a commitment to them, for better or for worse, for sickness or in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, and forsaking all others, I'm to keep myself only unto her. And I made that promise. And so certainly there's some great duties there that I have. But is that where it stops, all right? Is it saying, do good to your spouse? Everyone else is fair game, all right? No, I don't think so. Maybe it's only my spouse and my children. Of course, if I God entrusts me with children of this world, then certainly that comes with some duties, some responsibilities that I'm supposed to have. But does God's admonition here end there? I think not. Maybe this is just talking about close family or friends, where I have obligated myself in some way through relationship. But as I've already hinted at, I don't think this limiter limits our responsibility much at all. After all, of course, verse 28 mentions the neighbor in the same context, and we'll read it again. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And then verse 29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. So verse 29 spells out my responsibility to even my neighbor, because he has an expectation of safety, because he is my neighbor. And let me just say, no one would live in a neighborhood where they didn't really feel like they were somewhat safe there. If you knew you just down the street, you had a mass murderer, you know, you might want to move out of the neighborhood, so to speak. And so the concept or idea is there's an expectation of safety. And God said, that's an obligation to me. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Of course, we know and probably jumps into our minds some passages about neighbors in the Bible. Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so here's the command that Jesus later quoted, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And so in this case, the Israelites were basically also using that as a limiter. It's only my neighbor. That only means Israelites. Everyone else you can mistreat, but not those of the same nation, if you will. And this is not what God meant, Luke chapter 10. So Jesus explained who our neighbor is, and I'm sure you know where we're going with this. Luke chapter 10 is so well known, of course, beginning in verse number 25. And the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" And let me just say, he was saying, what's that limiter? I'm only supposed to love my neighbor as myself. What does this limiter mean? And Jesus explained with, of course, the story of the Good Samaritan, and that we're all familiar with, and how the Samaritan man, a half-breed, according to the Jews, part Jew, part Gentile, who would have been despised, that he is the one that actually stopped and helped when the priest and the Levite walked on the other side of the road and would not help. And so in verse 36, Jesus asked the lawyer, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." And so the neighbor is included in our text. And I think we understand from the Bible perspective here that the neighbor is anyone, any human being that we are in close proximity to at the time. And so any human being that is within our reach, that has come across our path, that we are in close proximity to, is our neighbor. And our neighbor, we're supposed to try to do good unto them if we have opportunity. Of course, I'll say this, proximity, I think, can be literal or figurative. And so there can be great physical distance between us, but we still could be close in other ways. Family that live in great distances are still our neighbor. We're in close proximity, although not physically, all right? And so forth. Friends could be at great distance, but we're in close proximity, and therefore we come across their path from time to time, and they come across ours. Of course, doing good to others, Jesus is our perfect example. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus is our perfect example in this perspective. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And remember, when Jesus was on earth, the only condition to being healed was you had to come to him. That was it. If you crossed his path, he was going to do good to you if you crossed his path with faith. Now, sometimes good wasn't perceived good, so he scolded harshly the Pharisees. Why? He was doing good to them. He was telling them the truth. He was telling them the truth. And so he was always doing good and trying to free others from the oppression of the devil. Let's go to Galatians 6, and we'll see a New Testament admonition here along these lines. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. And the Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity." All right, so what is opportunity? Well, opportunity, I think, is means and knowledge of. So as I have the means to help someone and the knowledge of their need, well, that's opportunity, all right? And so as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that's interesting too. So Galatians 6:10 to me really develops this understanding. It helps me understand that I'm to do good to all men when I have opportunity, because I am to view opportunities as an opportunity from God. So that if he leads me across that path, there's a reason. So much so that, for instance, you know, I think when I'm driving down the highway and there's a wreck on the side of the road, God wants me to do something. Maybe it's just pray, but he wants me to pray for that family and that need. Otherwise, I wouldn't be on across that path. And so the concept is to be aware of those around us and aware of their needs and be always wanting to help in some way, if we could possibly do some good. But it also, I think, reveals a prioritizing here. As it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And so here we find a prioritizing, especially, that I think is a little sample of a big thought, and that is that in every area, my means are given out by priority, all right? So that leads us to our next limiter. So the first limiter is whether I have a duty. But to be honest, I'm a debtor to all men if I'm a Christian. I owe them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I owe them to try to do good in their life. I owe them to try to treat them as God has treated me. That's what I owe them. And I owe them that not for them themselves, but for Christ's sake, of course. And so that's the first limiter, which doesn't limit us very much. The second limiter is means. Is it in the power of my hand to help? In other words, has God given me the time to help? Has God given me the wisdom and understanding to help? Has God given me the finances to help? Has God given me whatever it might be in life to help? Well, then I'm to be looking for opportunities to use that for the Lord, of course. So, of course, if God has not given me the means to meet the need or request, then I'm not obligated to help. If someone came here tonight and said to me, Pastor, I need $10,000. I've had an emergency. Well, that's a need I couldn't meet, all right? I don't have the means, but there's something I could do, and we'll get to that in a minute, but I can't meet every need. No one possibly can, of course, and so the means is time, is whatever it is that God has provided, that I have wisdom and other things. Of course, I also think we can see that means and priority are related. Anyone should have access to some things that God has given me under certain conditions. And I think this is important. What this means is that I, as a Christian, should make sure that I have some time set aside, if you will, or available, where I'm willing to help pretty much anybody. Some, if I'm in certain circumstances, in certain situations, just like the Good Samaritan. Some money, if you will, that I have, maybe not a great amount if I don't have a great amount, but something should be available to basically a stranger or anyone in life. This really is Christianity. Everyone should have some access to the means that God has given me. After all, I am just a steward of them, says to my means, based on their greater proximity, literal and figurative. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 5. So the closer I am to someone, both literally, my neighbor, you know, lives next door, and figuratively, my family, my close friends, then of course they have greater access to my means. I mean, there's some things, there's some people, or should be everybody, I should try to help if it's a small thing and I'm able to do it and it's not a huge inconvenience to my life. I should be willing. You know, someone has broke down on the side of the road and I'm the first one there. You know, I can pull over and say, do you need to make a phone call? Do you need some help in some way? Can I take you to the next stop if the conditions are right or whatever, and get you where you need to go, or call a tow truck for you, or whatever it might be? We have to be wise on the conditions here, but things along those lines. On the other hand, there are some people, my parents and my wife and my children, who I do just about anything within my means to help them. I mean, anything that is humanly possible, I would strive to do to help take care of them, because there is a closer proximity in a figurative way in life. And 1 Timothy teaches this is right and good. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, even the unsaved understand this principle: take care of your own. And so, of course, we should. And so I give to others and strive to meet their needs, as I have, of course, duty, which is to pretty much everyone. as I have means and knowledge of, or opportunity, which of course is to different people to different degrees. My means for my wife and children are greater than my means for my neighbor, and rightfully so. This is right and good and the way it should be. That being said, I should have some means for others. And let me say this about Christianity. The Bible teaches that we are supposed to be liberal in the area of giving to others and trying to meet their needs whenever we can. And when the Bible says the liberal soul should be made fat, it's not talking about politics. It's talking about our willingness to be generous with the extra that God has given along the way. Now, this doesn't mean that there are no conditions, but it does mean we all should be striving to help others in some way. Ephesians 4. The Bible, I think, makes this abundantly clear in so many places that if I am a Christian who basically never helps anyone out who is outside of my immediate circle of friends and family, something is not right in my Christian life. There should be an idea that I am willing to help even the stranger. Ephesians 4 and verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so the Bible says I'm supposed to labor with my hands, not just to supply my needs and my family's needs. That's what I'm certainly a priority. But I'm supposed to labor so much that God is able to give me some extra. And let me say, I think God gives us all some extra. Now, some, it might be $5 that week that you have extra. But something that you just say, Lord, show me a need that I can meet. Or maybe it's time and knowledge. Show me a need that I can meet for the sake of Christ so that I can be a witness and an influence for you. And so God provides these means. I should strive to work hard enough to provide for my own and have some to give to others, even strangers. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, let me say, in early Christianity, this in biblical Christianity of the New Testament, this was an important doctrine and philosophy. Verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And so the Bible teaches the attitude of a Christian is God may have placed someone in my path from time to time, and the reason they have a need is so I can help. Maybe they lack knowledge, and I'm there to help give them that knowledge. Maybe they lack wisdom, and I'm there to give them that wisdom. Maybe they lack transportation, and I have an opportunity to help. Now, I can't transport everybody all over the place, but I can make a difference for somebody sometimes. This is important that I do these things. I think this teaches we should all set aside some of our means to help others, irregardless of who they are to a certain extent. The wording of our text suggests that we have already decided to help, but for some reason delay or deny that help. And notice the wording. Let's go back to Proverbs 3 in our Bible and notice the wording here in verse number 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So the due, I think, kind of implies not only do I have a duty in the sense that they're my neighbor, my friend, my family, someone along the line, but I also have a duty in the sense that I have already decided to help, but I'm withholding it because I'm just trying to basically be mean, if you will. And verse number 28 kind of drives home this point. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. In other words, I'm prepared to do it. But to make them grovel maybe, to make them appreciate it more so I get more recognition, to make them feel bad longer, I withhold it or delay it. And so this is what I'm not supposed to do. And so I think the concept there is, once again, that I'm supposed to have something, if you will, available in these areas. Also, when God brings a need across my path that I cannot fill, that does not mean that he wants me to do nothing. I believe that the Bible teaches that when something comes across my path, it is not by accident. That these things come across my path for a purpose and a reason. And that if I can't do everything, or if I don't feel it's right to do everything, of course, but I can at least do something. Acts 3, I think, illustrates this very well. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. The whole point here is just to explain that we are supposed to be ministering to others, meeting the needs of others, striving to help others, and there is someone around you that you could personally help. Verse number 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And of course, alms are giving to the poor, all right? Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And so here, Peter and John went to the temple, and God led him across the path of a man who had a need. And let me just say, he had a need for money, he thought. All right. And so he had a need for money, he thought. And he looked at him and he said, will you give some alms? And Peter stopped and looked at him. And the man looked at him like, I'm going to get something from this man. And he said, silver and gold have I none. That's how we know he was Baptist. All right. But such as I have, give I thee. And so then after saying, I don't have what you want, but I do have what you need. And let me say, this is something we as Christians should do more often, in the sense someone comes to us with a need, and guess what they really need? They need Jesus. And so our opportunity is to say, you came to me thinking you had a physical need, but I know that you have a spiritual need. And of course, I'm going to do what I can for the physical need, but I also want to take the opportunity to give you such as I have. So if God brings a need across my path, I should feel he wants me to do something. And so at least a prayer, and quite literally, that's why in services we often stop when I hear requests and pray immediately, because I don't want to forget about it. That's why driving down the road and something's happening, I pray for that person. You say, why? Because God led me across the path and I can empathize with being in that condition. I remember just the other day, I was driving down the highway, and we were coming back from Virginia, and so we were driving down these, you know, two-lane, four-lane altogether highways, but just two lanes going your direction, and they're winding through the mountains at 75 miles an hour. And here's this guy, he's broke down on the side of the road, he's changing the tire on his car, on his truck, and he had two or three other guys with him, but people were driving. I mean, he could barely get off the road because there were barricades there, and he was driving. People are flying by 75 miles an hour, and I can remember having a flat tire in college on the Dan Ryan Expressway in Chicago, and what a crazy time that was, trying to put the spare on in the middle of the rain. And my mind went back there, and immediately I was already gone by him by the time he even seen him, and of course he already had help, but immediately I said, Lord, protect those men out there, because something terrible could happen there, and watch over them and get them home safely. You say, why? Because I do think, and I'm not saying I always recognize it, but I think we as Christians should recognize it, that when we see a need, God has something for us to do, whether it's to give a word of encouragement or pray, or whether it's to meet a financial need or whatever it might be. Finally, lastly, the last limiter here. So we see, I think, a limiter of whether it's due unto them. And I think in most cases, it probably is due in most cases. The Bible even says we're to love our enemies and do good for them who, of course, abuse us. I mean, how much less, there's really no situation where I shouldn't feel some obligation to help another human being who is in distress. There's really no situation where I shouldn't feel some sort of an obligation to do something. Maybe I can't do everything. Maybe I just don't have the time to do everything, but I have the time to do something, all right? And so then, of course, the duty, but then the means to do it. Sometimes there, and let me say, as a pastor, I hear, and you, I'm sure, as well as a Christian, hear of needs you cannot meet. I mean, there's people with illnesses, and I don't have the power Peter had. I'm not as close to the Lord as he was to heal someone who is in that situation. But I can pray, and the Bible does say that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and maybe God will use the prayers of many to heal their situation. And so, in some way, we don't always have the physical means, but there's something we can do. And then lastly, the good part of this, the limiter that is good. Now, this limiter is quite limiting. So the Bible says in verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Now, this is where it really, in some ways, gets difficult and a little tricky, because this last limiter is striving to make sure that I'm helping someone, that I'm really helping them from a big picture perspective. Certainly, I should not desire to do evil to any man. This is certainly true. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:15. And evil is the concept of harming someone. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So obviously, I'm not supposed to want to harm anyone. And let me say, you can't really tell from the outside whether someone has harmful intentions or not. That's to them personally. For instance, you might see a coach coaching young people, and he might be yelling and scolding a child for doing something he wasn't supposed to do. And you might say, well, he's being mean. Well, maybe he's not. That depends on his intention. His intention to help that child, or is an intention to humiliate that child? It just depends. And I'll be honest, you can't tell the difference from the outside. A parent can spank their children. And the truth is, from the outside, you might say, well, they're harming them. No, it's completely on their condition of their heart, really, on whether they are meaning to help or meaning to hurt. Matter of fact, the Bible says, if I don't discipline my children, I hate them. That's where I'm really harming them. And so this is a little bit tricky, but it's something I can figure out for myself, but I can't always measure in others. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. So even if, worst case scenario, they're doing harm to me, I'm still not to do harm to them. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I mean, this is an admonition throughout Scripture that I think we just don't really think about that often, that I'm supposed to be striving to do good and certainly should not want harm to come to anyone. Matthew 12. And let me say, if there's anyone in the world who I have harmful thoughts about or evil thoughts about, that is a detriment to my life and not to theirs, of course. I mean, obviously, I should not want harm to come to anyone. Matthew 12 and verse 35. And the Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. That's so interesting. So God says, when I think evil, it's because my heart is evil. And when I think good or wanting to help, it's because my heart is good, regardless of their actions. Now, I'm not saying this is always easy. I mean, I've read the stories about children who are terribly abused and mistreated. I've read the Holocaust stories and others, and I can certainly understand a struggle in this area when someone is really mistreated, obviously. And praise the Lord, in my life, I've really not been in any way mistreated along those lines. And so I hopefully I never have to test my theories in these areas. But the bottom line is, I should not want evil to happen to anyone. And so, thinking about that and then helping or assisting someone, then I should understand what this means. This means I should never help or assist someone to do something that is wrong, never, under any circumstances. Because if I'm assisting them in doing wrong, I'm not helping them, I'm actually harming them. And so this is important. And so I think it would be wrong for me, the guy on the street maybe is asking for alms, and I say, and he's standing behind beside the liquor store with four or five bottles laying around him, and I say, yeah, here's some money. Well, that probably wouldn't be good that I'm doing. But if instead I was to say to him, hey, I've got a few moments, let me take you over here and buy you a meal, well, that could be good. I'll be honest, even that could be bad. That might be the fifth meal he's had. I might have him doing gluttony instead. All right? I don't know. But the point is, at least my intentions would be right in that case. All right? And so I should never assist someone to do that which is wrong or harmful to them. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And remember that my job as a Christian is to turn others to righteousness, not to sinfulness. And let me say, there is a temptation to help someone do that which is harmful to them. It is sometimes tempting. I mean, you might have a friend or a loved one who says, you know, hey, could you drive me to the store? I got to get some alcohol. Or, hey, could you drive me to the store to take care of this? And in our minds, we might kind of divorce it. And I can see us divorcing it and saying, you know what, it's their choice and I'm not going to control all their choices, and so be it. And I'm not sure where the line's all drawn there. But the point is, I don't want to assist another to sin or do them harm. As I said, it might be better to buy a meal for someone rather than give them cash in certain situations. Of course, our intentions cannot guarantee it will not be harmful, but we can only control our intentions. And so the most straightforward application of our text, and let's go back and read it one more time here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. So don't deny it, and also don't delay it. Verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor. Certainly don't want harm to come to them, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. And I think really the trick here that is so difficult is sometimes, you know, there's a natural want and desire for people to like us. And I mean, this is normal and natural, and we certainly don't want to be unkind to anyone. But the Bible teaches that if I speak lies to someone, I hate them. And so the danger we have sometimes as Christians is we want to do good by making them like us. But making them like us, in other words, making them feel good feelings towards us, making them like us in that sense, is not going to help them. Instead, speaking the truth in love is going to help them. And so that's where we are really doing good for them. And so, even though the most straightforward application is monetary here, this could also apply to physical help or time or even words. And we are to look for opportunities to do good and then do it. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, and we'll be finished here in verse number 17. Proverbs 19 and verse number 17. And this is a wonderful promise in the Bible. He that hath pity upon the poor. And let me remind you something here. Poor simply means without resources. Okay? And so we get kind of focused on poor in monetary means, but it doesn't always mean that. You know, it has a broader application than that. Someone can be poor in truth. They could be poor because they're on their way to hell and unsaved, and someone needs to give them the gospel. And so this is the concept here, all right? And so let's look at it again, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. God says, when you take pity on those who have a poorness in any area, and I think that's spiritual as well as physical, that God sees that and he promises to repay. Matter of fact, probably the greater application here is spiritual. Because after all, if God repaid us in money in heaven, it wouldn't do us any good, right? He's going to repay us in things much more valuable than that. And so this is the concept and idea. And so really it is about going about doing good, looking for opportunities to help someone else. You say, but Pastor, I don't have much means myself when it comes to physical things. I don't have much knowledge. I don't have much money. I don't have much of those things. Well, no, we don't have to have much. It's about having something, something. And the poorest person in this room has somebody around you that you could be a blessing to and help, the poorest financially person in this room. And let me say, if you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, you have a richness to your life that there are many around you that do not have. And so we should be looking for opportunities to give that out as well.